Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello, everyone, and welcome to another edition of The Bible on Trial, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am sitting here with Suzette and Rick, and we are about ready to start our program. But before, Dr. Don is on the line, and since he's on the line, I'm going to just greet him. Hello, Don. How are you?
Good morning.
How is Chehalis, Washington?
It's a gorgeous day in Washington.
Wonderful. Well, you have a good listen. If you need to say anything, you know what to do. Push number one. I encourage all of our listeners, if you have any comments or questions.
Linda?
Yeah.
Morning, Linda. Welcome.
We encourage you to call in if you'd like to. Push number one, and that'll tell us you want to join us in discussion. Otherwise, you can go to our chat room where I have listed both of our websites, linked them there. You can take a look at that. We, again, encourage you to use all of the resources that we have available to you, including our Blog Talk Radio website, and you can go there for all sorts of wonderful past programs that are downloadable, and you will be able to listen to your heart's content. I, again, am happy to let you know that, hang on just a second, it's not coming up. Okay, there it is. We now have 14,225 registered people on our website, and actually that's a significant increase from last week. So let's have prayer, and we will get started with our program. Father in heaven, thank you for granting us this peaceful time together where we can, in your mercy, understand and learn the truth. We hope that you and pray that you will manifest yourself to us today in the powerful words of Jesus Christ. I thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Looks like Linda wants to... Looks like... Hello, Linda?
Well, he starts at 9.
Hello? We're breaking up.
Well, 3 years ago in December...
I guess she must have pushed the wrong button. That's okay. let's get started. Yo.
We have been discussing the judgment and what is involved in that. Salvation and what is involved in that.
Speaking of judgment, mm-hmm. I just had an experience yesterday with my cat and judgment. I was out winding in my hose into my hose caddy. I had to pull extra out, and usually I don't. Haven't done it for quite a while, but I needed to water some plants on the other side of the yard. And so I'm winding it back in. It won't go, so it's a little stuck. So I open up the top, and what should I see but two giant black widow spiders and a rat. Not a very big rat, but a rat nonetheless. Now, my cat had been sitting next to that hose caddy for a while, and I was looking at that and going, wonder if she hears something or sees something. She did. And so I wanted to get that thing out, so I had my hose in my hand, so I turned on the faucet and turned on the hose and washed the thing right out of the hose caddy onto the ground. Poor little thing was sitting there soaked to the gills. And my cat, who has killed rats and mice before, went up to that mouse, and the mouse was shaking, or the rat was shaking, and the cat went right up to it and sniffed it and did not kill it. And so I went inside and got a container, and I grabbed the mouse, and I figured, you know, mouse, you are lucky because you should be dead now. Well, I'm not going to kill you. I'll take you out and throw you in the book. So I did. And I got to thinking about it. And this is, in some ways, this is a little bit like salvation. We smell like rats. But this rat didn't smell like a rat. It didn't have any smell at all. It had been washed clean.
Mm-hmm.
Not by the blood of the lamb, but by the water of the homeowner.
Mm-hmm.
And the cat did not kill it.
Mm-hmm.
It was granted a reprieve. Judgment was not passed on it.
Yeah.
And then I got to thinking about it a little more, especially at the end of the day when my cat was sitting over next to the bushes. My cat doesn't sit over there very often. My cat was hearing a rat,
mm-hmm.
and was smelling a rat because the rat had dried out and now started to smell like a rat again. There are many people, and I am not calling people who believe this rats. I am not doing that, so please don't think that. But what they are asking God to do is to not smell a rat because they have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. To not smell a sinner.
But they eventually dry out.
And they, yes, and... And what they do is because they continue to sin, they dry out and they smell like a sinner.
Mm-hmm.
Do they really think that God can't sniff out a sinner because they simply believe that they have been saved?
Hmm.
I thought it was a good spiritual lesson.
God is not blind.
No, he's not.
In Malachi chapter 3, verse 5, we read, "Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against those who swear falsely and against those who oppress the wage earner in his wages, the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien, the foreigner, and do not fear me," says the Lord of hosts. "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed." What would Paul have us believe that God told him? That God had changed the dynamic of salvation. That whereas before he had required law-abiding behavior, now he just requires a statement of faith.
Exactly. That's...
And that's it. Paul would have us believe that God knowing that he was asking, that he was requiring the impossible, that no human flesh could ever deliver on the requirement of law-abiding behavior. For the law and the flesh stood against one another. The flesh battled the law. And this conflict, the flesh always won, according to Paul. Does God keep his word? Well, we read in Malachi that the servant of the covenant will come and he will judge. And he will either turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to their fathers, or he will strike the land with a curse. As we look back in the historic record, as we see what is happening today in the land of Israel, what would anyone who can recognize reality, the cold, hard facts, say about what was the determination in judgment that Almighty God pronounced on Israel? We can read in Matthew chapter 21. We can read the statement of conclusion in the judgment as it concerned the sons of Jacob, the children of Israel. And what we read first is the leadership, the rulers of Israel, the scribes and the members of the Sanhedrin, the priests, the Levites. This is what their statement was in concerning the question, what should be done with those leaseholders? Verse 40 of Matthew chapter 21. Now, when the owner of the vineyard comes, who's the owner of the vineyard?
God the Father.
God the Father. God Almighty. When the owner of the vineyard comes, what does that mean? What is it when he comes?
It means that at the time of this statement, he wasn't there. He wasn't at the vineyard. He was somewhere else.
Did the owner of the vineyard come in person?
No.
So how did he come? Or did he come?
Through his representatives.
His son.
Right.
His son came as the representative of his father. He came to accomplish what?
Righteousness.
No, yeah, he did, but that's not what I'm looking for. What did he come for in the parable? We're talking about the parable. What did he come for? To settle accounts.
Right.
He came to settle accounts. So what does settling accounts mean in the broader context of the parable?
Judgment.
He came to collect what was rightfully his because he was the sovereign of that field.
What was rightfully owed to him. In other words, there was a debt to pay.
What did the rulers of Israel believe? Simply two words. What did the rulers of Israel believe? A lie.
Oh.
A lie.
Certainly. By the way, it was a lie of their own construction.
And why did they believe a lie? Because they preferred the lie. To them, the lie was factual truth. You know, watch what is going on in the world today.
I was
going
to say that we have never seen that around anywhere today, have we? No.
You say, how can someone say such and such and such and such?
Mm-hmm.
When you are watching what they're talking about and seeing quite the opposite, how can someone deny the cold, hard facts?
Because now in today's market for truth, white is black and black is white. And to believe the truth.
But are they blind?
Yes.
Because why? They want to be.
Exactly.
Yeah,
this is the way they want their world to operate. Even though it's operating this way, they want it this way. And so in their mind and in their heart, they have created their world, which is operating in complete opposition to what the cold, hard facts are.
I was watching a video last night of Putin being interviewed by Megyn Kelly. And Megyn Kelly was doing this PC crap, all of this stuff about, you know, shouldn't we be doing, or shouldn't you be doing this, or why, you know, and Putin was having absolutely none of it. And he literally wiped the floor with her. And I mean, you know, translating from Russian into English and English into Russian, and Megyn Kelly, she was just sitting there with this insipid smile on her face, trying to maintain, because it wasn't going her way. She's used to talking to people who don't care about the truth.
She gets control of the conversation, and she continues in that line. But the only way you can control the conversation is if you have someone who does not know what they're talking about.
And I am not saying Putin has the truth. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is that the way in which you ask the question informs the answer. These people do not want the truthful answers, so they put their questions in such a way that it almost forces you to answer the way they want you
to. They will ask a question in the form of a statement, and when you start to answer it, they will interrupt you and continue to talk, not allowing you to say anything. And then when you quit talking because they have not allowed you to say anything, then they will say, see, you can't answer that. So but when you come down to the bottom line, and the bottom line is in a an equation, a mathematical formula equation. This is the bottom line. This is the equals. The operation of the world, which is operating on the formula that the evil one has written, it is a lie. And the only way that he can get people to operate according to his lying formula is to make them want it to be true. And create an environment where simply believing in what you want has changed the reality so that you are living the dream that must be maintained is to deny the cold, hard facts. And by that I mean that when the cold, hard facts are made known, you deny that those are the cold, hard facts. And that those cold, hard facts are merely an interpretation that you choose because you do not want to acknowledge the truth. Reality, they say, will never work, will never operate. It will never be the way of life. God Almighty told the prophet Malachi that when he came, he would come in judgment. He was not going to judge according to the traditions of men. He was not going to come and meet with the ruling elders and say, okay, let me get the story straight. Because when I talk to the people and I deliver my testimony, I want to make sure that it is completely in line with what you have put together and how you are running this country. I want to be sure that we have all the information straight and we are on the same page. Yeah. But you see, what he's done is quite the opposite. What he has done is he has spoken a parable which describes the reality of the situation that the leadership of Israel have created through their own operative functions as to what they require from the people, and they say these things in the name of their God. Now, when I say their God, they are doing this instructed, informed, and guided by a spiritual being who pretends to be God and has convinced everybody that he is God, even though he is not. And he is lying. And he is lying for the specific purpose that he wants to deceive everyone into believing his lie. And these are then convinced that this is the truth about God, and anything else is a lie. And the cold, hard facts are not reliable. So, what did they say? Matthew chapter 21, starting with verse 40. Now, when the owner of the vineyard comes, and remember, when he comes, he's coming in judgment. What will he do to those tenants? They answered. Now, who, if you were saying in this parable, it's describing a real situation. And the real situation is the tenants are standing in front of the son of the owner of the field, of the vineyard. And the son has just told them this parable, describing accurately the situation that these leaders have maintained from their fathers and those fathers and their fathers and their fathers, generation after generation after generation after generation. And now it is time for judgment, where all debts are settled.
All debts.
What do the tenants think they're going to get? They think they're going to get ownership of the vineyard. But in this parable, describing the exact situation that they and their fathers and their father's fathers and their father's 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 fathers have maintained until this very day, these tenants answer, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end. E-N-D.
Yep.
And lease the vineyard to other tenants who will deliver the produce to him when the season arrives. Now, the season is what?
Harvest.
Very good. So if harvest is the judgment, because, you know, in the description of harvest, what do? You go out there and you cut the grain, and then you gather the grain, and then you put it in the barn, and then you take, you beat the heads of the grain off into a pile. You take a winnowing fork, you stick it into the pile of grain, you toss it up in the air, and you have these fans, which are called the winnowing fans, I believe. And they have these huge fans that they wave and blows the air through the grain that has been tossed up in the air, and all the chaff and everything that isn't edible blows away. That is the wind of judgment. And so what we have is that when he comes, it says that these new tenants will deliver to him the produce, the grain, the fruit, that of the harvest, when the season judgment arrives. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? It was the stone rejected by the builders that became the key stone or cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to see. I tell you then that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. When they heard his parables, the chief priests and the scribes realized he was speaking about them. But though they would have liked to arrest him, they were afraid of the crowds who looked on him as a prophet. Now, is there anything in that account that would make you believe that he changed the rules? If he was going to change the rules, wouldn't he have sat down with the chief priests and said, okay, come, let us reason together. You know, you want it this way, and I want it this way, and obviously that this way has not worked. So you tell me what you would like, I'll tell you what I would like, and we'll see if we can find some common ground so that we can get this accomplished. Because obviously, the way that we're working it out right now just isn't going to work. We'll never accomplish anything because you're on one page and I'm on another. Now, what Paul would have us swallow is that this is exactly what God did. Humans can't keep the law, so let's not make the law a requirement. Let's just put it there so you can recognize what sin is, and then you will understand that sin is in the flesh because your flesh just keeps on sinning. And because it's in the flesh, let's not live according to the flesh. Let the flesh live according to itself, but in your mind, you're living according to the laws of righteousness, whatever that is. He's, you know, just, you know, you love one another and all this stuff is so nice and wonderful and so on. And in your mind, you are in perfect harmony with God because the Spirit of God that is in you when you died to the flesh, the Spirit of God is in you, and you've been made alive. And so if you're dead to the flesh, then the flesh can do whatever it wants. And you're not doing it because you died to the flesh, and you are living to the Spirit. So how can you go on sinning, because that's what your flesh does, mm-hmm. but not be sinning because that's what your Spirit is doing? He says, well, if you don't want to do what your flesh is doing, then you are siding with the Spirit in your mind, and therefore what the flesh does, you're not being held accountable for because the flesh is hopelessly lost. Let me tell you, your flesh is as much a part of you as is your mind. And it is your mind that directs your flesh. Your flesh does not have a mind of its own. Your mind exists because of the physiological processes taking place in your brain. Your brain is flesh. Your mind is supported by the flesh. And if you try to separate your mind from your flesh, you're dead. And I don't mean you're just you just like pretend died. I mean, you're dead. You're dead, dead, not sleeping dead. You're dead, dead. And when you are resurrected at the second resurrection, it is to face judgment. Don't think that because you have died that you will escape judgment, because you won't. Judgment will occur when the Son returns, because we are told more times than once that when he returns, It is at harvest, and harvest is judgment. Always judgment. There are first fruits that are harvested. Those are the 144,000. They are harvested because they are ripe and they are righteous. That's what that means. They are perfect in righteousness, not because they have died to the flesh, but because they have gone through the cleansing process, specifically described but in the testimony of Jesus, that you are cleansed with water by baptism, you are cleansed in your spirit by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, so that you are not only clean on the outside, you are clean on the inside, and you have been born from above, and you are as a spiritual being.
I hearken back to Leviticus 23 and the Feast of the First Fruits. When in verse 9, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land which I am going to give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord for you to be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now, on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb 1 year old without defect for a burnt offering to the Lord." This wave sheaf is seen actually in Revelation 14, 1 through 5. These are the first fruits. We see that first fruit in Matthew 24, 42 to 51 with the faithful and wise servant and his fellow servants. And we see the wave sheaf offering fully displayed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ right after the sunset, he was resurrected on Sabbath, right at sunset, and presented himself to the Father. Right after that, we see Mary Magdalene.
Yes, Dennis has a menagerie over here. When somebody comes to the door, they're...
Come on, Maggie, come. Come on, let's go.
In Matthew chapter 11, starting with verse 20, "Then he began to reproach the towns in which most of his miracles had been worked, because they refused to repent." Let me read that one more time. "Then he began to reproach the towns in which most of his miracles had been worked, because they refused to repent." You remember what I told you earlier about ignoring or denying the cold, hard facts?
Yep.
Because you'd rather believe what you've always believed.
It's easier that way.
What have the people in these towns, the lake towns around Galilee,
mm-hmm.
what have the people in these towns done?
Refuse to listen to the truth.
They have ignored the cold, hard facts. This man has performed miracles that every single one of them
would have to say, who else could do this but God? We have never, and you hear that this is, they're quoted through here. We have never seen anyone do that. We have never seen anyone do that. We have never, nor have our fathers or our fathers' fathers, as far back as we can have any record, no one has been able to do that. And yet, what do?
Denying.
They ignore what he says. They ignore the cold, hard facts in the matter because they feel safe and secure in what they have always believed and practiced. And did God say, well, that's okay. As long as you're faithful in what you believe, I will accept that.
I posted this once on my own webpage when Facebook, when somebody was questioning, just like you are, questioning the facts. Well, you know, they're saying facts are whoever decides on them.
However you see them.
Right. Here is a quote from one of my very favorite writers, Robert A. Heinlein. Listen to this. What are the facts? Again and again and again. What are the facts? Shun wistful thinking or wishful thinking. Ignore divine revelation. Now that's an interesting one. Mm-hmm. Ignore divine revelation. Forget what the stars tell. Avoid opinion. Care not what the neighbors think. Never mind the unguessable verdict of history. What are the facts? And to how many decimal places? You pilot always into an unknown future. Facts are your single clue. Get the facts. Mm. Now, you understand Robert A. Heinlein was an agnostic. He was not an atheist. He was an agnostic. He didn't know if there was a God. He also stated clearly that he didn't know that there wasn't. He said there are some things that are unexplainable in any other form. All right? But when people talk about facts today, they choose the facts that they want to listen to. They do not choose to listen to facts that don't agree with what they already hold to be true. This is true for instance, global warming, which has now been changed to climate change. It is also with whatever political situation you find yourself in, it doesn't matter. People will always choose and only choose to believe that which with they already agree. Because if it doesn't fit what you already agree, then it has to be wrong.
Reading on Matthew chapter 11 and verse 21. Alas for you, Chorazin. Alas for you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes.
Boy.
And still, I tell you, that it will not go as hard on judgment day with Tyre and Sidon as with you. And as for you, Capernaum, did you want to be exalted as high as heaven? You shall be thrown down to hell. For if the miracles done in you had been done in Sodom. Now, how bad a situation was Sodom?
Well, at the time, about as bad as it could get.
And you know what happened to Sodom? Judgment came upon Sodom.
Yes, and it turned to ash.
But there seems to be a final judgment for Sodom, those who are Sodomites. And if the miracles had been done in Sodom that had been done in Capernaum, it would have been standing yet.
Wow. That's just, that's freakish, isn't it?
And still, I tell you that it will not go as hard with the land of Sodom on judgment day as with you.
Do you really? I mean, I think about that. It's just mind-boggling to me that there are people who will choose that road after that statement. They will willingly choose it because they will say, "He didn't mean it. God loves me. In spite of everything that I have done, God loves me, and He would never kill me."
Was Capernaum, Chorazin, and Bethsaida, were they practitioners of sadism and sodomy
and dark arts?
Dark arts. I mean, were they what you would call the heart of hell? No. I mean, I'm not saying that they were shining examples of righteousness, but they were like what we are today, going on about our lives, doing our work, taking care of our families.
Good people doing good
living,
things.
Living life, you know. Believing God. Yeah, we believe in God. The people in Bethsaida, in Jordan, they believed in God.
We're not agnostics and atheists. We know that there is a God there.
What was their unforgivable sin? They dismissed the cold, hard facts because they did not want what this man who was performing these wondrous signs, they did not want to believe him.
They also
wanted to go on about their lives the way they were always doing it, and fine, don't bother me.
Okay, but the question is then why? Why did they not believe him? And it's actually fairly simple. They had something else to believe. Mm-hmm. You see, they already believed something. And who taught them that? Well, their rabbis, the leaders of the Jews, the people in authority.
These people were going to the synagogue every Sabbath.
Right.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Every Sabbath.
And they were taught from Scripture by the teachers of Scripture.
The law and the prophets.
And they were taught absolute lies.
And they would sing the Psalms. Mm. Their choir would sing the Psalms.
Sounds like today.
Well, you say today, well, you know, I don't see anybody performing any miracles. If I saw somebody performing a miracle, yeah, then I would believe. Really?
Yeah.
You're different than these people here because these people are just like us.
Yeah.
They're just like us.
They chalked it up to something else.
Yeah.
See, it wasn't that they didn't see it. It wasn't that they didn't observe it.
Mm-hmm.
But they chose to allow their minds to try to figure out an alternative meaning to it rather than what was right before their noses.
If you do not want to believe it now,
you won't.
You won't ever.
Yep.
No miracle on earth will ever make you change your mind.
Yep.
What was it that you said quite a while ago that the God can do everything except one thing? God can do everything He is sovereign. He has the power to do everything except one thing. And that is to make a person
change his or her mind.
Yeah.
Right.
Right.
To make a person change their mind.
A directly opposed will cannot be moved.
Right.
It's stronger than the Rock of Gibraltar. That rock would crumble in the face of someone's direct and oppositional will.
And you say, well, I'd never be that way. I would never be that way. Do you know how many people in all the generations of mankind that have lived from the very beginning, do you know what they have said?
Same thing.
I would never be that.
That's right.
I would never do that.
There was an old, I'm sure many of you remember this, the play and the musical Camelot. And in there, you have Lancelot singing his song, and he said, one of the famous quotes is, had I been made the partner of Eve, we'd be in Eden still. This is the way many people think of their own lives in relationship to what God is trying to teach them. But they will accept any words by anyone who simply says, I am from God. And they will use that as proof. So you quote them, and we do this all the time. You quote them something that Jesus Christ said, and they have two responses. One, either, I didn't know that, or you must get that wrong. That must be wrong because Paul said, or Joseph Smith said, or Ellen White said. You see, and they have chosen whom it is that they will serve.
I understand that one's belief and practice is very important to them.
May I get Don on here real quick? Hey, Don.
Yes.
What'd you want to say?
Okay, you were explaining something very, very important about what happened right after sunset, and then the dog barked, and you got off the subject, never finished it.
Oh. Oh, okay.
That's very important.
Jesus Christ was resurrected just before sunset. When Mary Magdalene came to him and grabbed him around the ankles right after sunset, he said to her, don't hang on to me because I have not yet ascended to my Father. He had to go to his Father and be the wave sheaf offering and basically say to Father, it is now done. I'm waving the sheep. I have paid for the first fruits of the harvest. My point of this is, did Jesus, when he did that, did he pay for the entire harvest? And we'll get into that some other time.
The righteous, yes. John chapter 10.
Thanks, Don.
Starting with verse 22. Jesus is at the Feast of Dedication. It was the time when the Feast of Dedication was being celebrated in Jerusalem. It was winter. And Jesus was in the temple, walking up and down in the portico of Solomon. The Jews gathered around him and said, how much longer are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Jesus replied, I have told you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name are my witness, but you do not believe. Because you are
no sheep of mine. Ooh, wait a minute. Who did he come for? According to his own words. Who did he come for?
The lost sheep of the house of Israel.
The lost sheep of the house. Are these not lost sheep?
They are.
But they are not wanting to be found. And the fact that they do not want to be found because they don't believe they are lost, he said, why do you not believe what I say? And why do you not accept the works, the wondrous miracles that I perform in my Father's name, the cold, hard facts that prove that I am who I say that I am? Why do you refuse to believe me? Because you are no sheep of mine. The sheep that belong to me listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never be lost. And no one will ever steal them from me. The Father who gave them to me is greater than anyone. And no one can steal from the Father. The Father and I are one. In John chapter 11, what I'm going to read is what happened after eyewitness testimony came to the rulers and the leaders of Israel. The eyewitness testimony said that this man, Jesus, had raised a stinking dead person from the dead back to life. And what was their response to the cold, hard facts in evidence? These are the leaders. These are the pastors and the preachers and the evangelists and the religious teachers. These are the expert, card-carrying, credentialed spiritual teachers. From that day, they were determined to kill him. That is verse 53. From that day, with the cold, hard facts irrefutably in evidence, they were determined to kill him. But I'm sure they said, if I'd have been alive in the days of the prophets, I wouldn't have killed them. I would have stood up for them.
Thanks, Rick. And we encourage our listeners to take a few minutes this afternoon and go into our website here at Blog Talk Radio. You can download this program and any number of over 830 programs. We encourage you to go to our websites. The primary website is spiritoftruthministry.net, and there you will find all sorts of good reading material. We will invite you to join us tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus, and a week from today for another edition of The Bible on Trial. This is Dennis Neufeld saying so long for now, and have a great day.